Welcome to the prolific teaching ministry of Pastor Emmanuel Iren, lead pastor of Celebration Church International. It is his vision to partner with you for your progress and joy in the faith. Ready, set, grow.
We have so much to cover today, and the Lord is going to help us. Say loud amen. All right, turn very quickly, Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Are you in Revelation chapter 3? Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Everybody read together. 1, 2, go. He says, I know your works, that you have a name, a reputation of being alive, he says, but you are dead. Let me say this before I tell you what this text is doing at the introduction of my sermon. I want to start by saying this. If God corrects you, rejoice. One of the biggest privileges you can ever experience as a believer is to be corrected by God. I am telling you. The Bible says that God chastises those that he loves. And so if God corrects you, it's because he loves you. Correction is one of the demonstrations of the love of God. Because the flip side is this. It says, as they would not retain God in their consciousness, he gave them up to a reprobate mind to do things that are not convenient. Meaning, if you ever get to a point where God is no longer correcting you, be afraid. Be very afraid. And so every time God corrects you, that's something to be glad about. Please, are you listening to me? Every time God corrects you, that's something to be excited about. He says, because God chastises those that he loves. If you ever come to a point in your walk with God, where God no longer corrects you, that's a red flag. You need to repent immediately because you are tending towards reprobacy. And so that's why I like the way the book of Revelation opens up with God's letters to seven churches. It's like a report card. When God tells you how you are doing, he runs an x-ray and he says, oh, this is where you need diagnosis, or this is where you need correction. These are the things that you must fix immediately. You better be glad. Please, are you with me? And so he tells this church, he says, you have a reputation for being alive. When people see you, they think you are vibrant. He says, but you know, you and I know you are dead. Oh my God. You see, you need this type of assessment regularly in your life. Because you can put on your Sunday best, you know, and act like everything is okay. And your prayer life is aesthetic. It is for show. You do it especially when people are watching. But when God, who knows the secret, tells you this, something to say, oh, God, you know what? It is true. Why am I saying this? Because you say, it is said that where the purpose of a thing is not known, abuse then becomes inevitable. You need to know why you're here. What is deeper about? Amongst several other things that God is going to do and that we have every right to expect from this meeting. As the name implies, deeper is designed to challenge you in your consecration. Do you understand what I'm saying? Oh, answer me. The goal of this program is to challenge you in your consecration. Having feeble knees and hands that drop low. The aspects of your devotion where you are struggling, you need reinvigoration. Strength from heaven. So I will know that this program achieved its aims and objective when tomorrow you wake up with a new fire. Come on, are you with me?
That's why we are really here. That's what DIPA is about. And for the word of God to confront you where you have been sleeping so that you can wake up. The Lord specifically asks for this particular DIPA to address something that he wants us to address in our generation. And it's my job to just teach it and leave it to the Spirit of God. I believe that God can do it, especially if the church is ready to learn. Turn your Bibles. 1 Corinthians 11, 17. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. I don't know if you will believe what you're about to read. Read together, 1, 2, go. Listen, there are myriads of scriptures that emphasize the blessings of the assembly of the saints. The Bible says, not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together as the manner of some is, you know, and several other texts. But this tends to make a particular exception for people who have forgotten the purpose of the gathering and therefore get the opposite of what the gathering is supposed to present. It says, now I declare to you, and I praise you not, that you come together not for better but for worse. Listen, I didn't say it. Paul said it. That it is possible for the assembly of the saints, rather than being positive, to be negative. That you're coming to church regularly and it's not showing in your life. And not only are you not gaining, you're even getting worse. It's a paradox. Where you see churchgoers and no fruit to show. In fact, it seems like they're getting worse. You know, someone entered a cab in Abuja, you know, and a conversation ensued between him and the cab driver. And the cab driver just began to complain bitterly. He said, I'm okay with my life. My family and I are content. I have a farm. You know, I feed my family. My children go to school. He said, but every time I went to this church, it looked like I became more covetous because they kept telling me, you know, you are more than this, you are more, you know, and all of that. And some of them mean well. But if you're not careful, the materialism you never had, you pick it up of all places in church. Are you listening to me? And that's just one example out of many where Paul says that your coming together is not for better but for worse. Like you are getting worse. It's a conundrum. For instance, some people, when they start learning the Bible, they become rude. You know, I heard this from Paul Washer years ago. He had to tell someone, he said, I prefer you when you were a sinner. You know, of course, I think he didn't mean that literally, but I could understand what he was trying to say. That, I mean, how come you were better behaved when you didn't know God? Now you're so obnoxious, nobody can talk to you, no virtue, no humility. Your coming together is not for better, but for worse. You know 55 prayer postures. Just borrow the person money and see if he will return it. Am I talking or not? Listen, God called us here to correct us. With all those postures, I can't lend you money and then you return it the time you said you are not picking your call. You have different consonants in your tongues, but when they marry you, they are seeing hell. What is going on? What is going on? How can you have the language of heaven and the behavior of hellfire? And the Bible tells us that this paradox is possible that you can speak in tongues of men and of angels and have not love? Is it not in your Bible? It's possible. And then he says that as important as the tongue gift is, when you have not love, he says it profits you nothing. Meaning, you see, everything minus love is zero. Come on, are you listening to me? That's the mathematics of devotion. Everything minus love is zero. Generosity. He says, even if I give my own very body to be burned. He says, if I have not love, it profits nothing. Everything minus love, zero. It doesn't matter how many angels you've seen and the realms you've broken into when you were praying. He says, if you have not love, there is nothing. So, we must allow the word of God touch every aspect of our lives. Every aspect. I want us to present ourselves like we are before the X-ray of God's glory. Let a diagnosis be run. Let us see the defects that we have, the things that must be corrected, so that we'll be thoroughly furnished, lacking nothing, entire, and prepared for every good work. Say loud amen. Yes. I want us to be able to pick at random, any one of us, and you'll be an able ambassador, so that we can give you work and not be afraid. So that if we put you in charge of a cell, you won't try to date half the ladies there. And you have revelation word for all of them. God said, God said, God said, God said, God said. You don't even fear. It's bad enough you are lying. You can't lie your own lie. You chose to involve God. If you read your Bible well, you will discover that besides every other thing that Jesus emphasized, this was the major thing he emphasized in his earthly ministry. Now that I've mentioned it, go and read all the Gospels again. It will open up to you. That one of the things that he emphasized is that for some reason, God's people, the Israelites, were the most badly behaved. Look at the stories he gave. Look at the commendations he gave to people. You will see that he was singling out, almost intentionally, these Gentiles and Samaritans that you had a superiority complex over that are receiving the word of God better. Why do you think he told us the story of the Good Samaritan? Think about it. Come on, are you with me? Maybe we should go through that story. Turn your Bibles, Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 from verse 30. In fact, from the beginning of the story, there's a problem. And it's part of what we were dealing with in the church today. Luke chapter 10 from verse 30. Why am I saying this? Because you see, we can keep coming to church for special programs, feel excited, and not be seeing progress. Luke chapter 10, verse 30, look at what it says. It says, then Jesus answered and said unto them, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Listen, so this is Jewish territory, the territory of God's people. Don't forget, these are the people over whom God said, I will make you a kingdom of priests over all the nations of the earth, for all the earth is mine. So when you go to that territory, things ought to be different. But this is what the Bible says. A certain man walked down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell amongst thieves. Oh, so there are thieves here too? How that you can be in church as you are worshiping? Just hold your phone, hold your phone, hold your phone. You cannot just put your phone on the chair and worship God. Right in the church. Right in the church. So, a sinner can come, be looking for God, you know, come to church. Maybe this is the first time in his life. Then part of the testimony is that they stole his phone. It's the contradiction. So someone came to this territory and was robbed. Maybe the person has never been robbed before. Maybe the person went to the temple as a proselyte, a new convert into Judaism. He finished giving his sacrifice because why else would someone journey that far? Come on, are you with me? So he had given his sacrifice. He was going back. He was robbed. Don't be surprised. The people that robbed him were coming from the same temple. Problem number one, he was robbed, wounded, and left half dead. It doesn't stop there. The Bible says, now by chance, what was supposed to be Kairos, because this guy is just like at the point of his death, he's desperate. You know, someone needs to save him now or he will die. And then by chance, the Bible says, the priest was passing. The guy must have felt relieved. Thank God. And much to his shock, the priest walks by him and does not help. Listen, you need to think and understand why Jesus is telling this story. He's telling you so that you understand that you can be high in office and low in virtue. Come on, are you with me? And low in devotion. 5 titles, no walk with God. Passed by him the other side. Didn't care if he was dying. After that, verse 32, likewise, a Levite arrived at that place, came and looked past the other side. Now, just imagine the impression that this guy will have. A priest did not help. Levite did not help. Then, you know, you can't. When you read stories like this, you say, Jesus, no wonder they killed you. Like, the shade was too direct. Come on, are you with me? Then the Bible says, but a certain Samaritan, these same people you say the Jews are better than, you're not such a superiority, you won't even want to be seen with them, to eat with them, or any such thing. But a certain Samaritan came by, saw him, and had compassion. Do you see what I'm saying now? Where did that compassion come from? What is it about the devotion of some people that instead of increasing compassion, reduces it? What is it about it? Part of Jesus' ministry, you know, was to emphasize divine disapproval against fake faith. Fake faith without virtue. Come on, are you with me? I mean, I can give you, I can almost give you example chapter by chapter. Almost, it was an attack on fake faith. Let me show you something. First and foremost, did you notice everyone Jesus commended for having great faith, they had one thing in common. None of them were Jews. The Syrophoenician woman, the Bible says she was a Canaanite. She was crying unto Jesus. Jesus walked past and wouldn't listen to her. First problem, some entitled fellow would have called him out on Twitter. What's he feeling like? And you know, then Jesus even gave a reply. That reply that Jesus gave, give anybody in this generation and see. 2 days you will trend. You will trend without end. That was good. I think that was, wow. Stop it, it's okay. You know, but even when Jesus gave that reply, he said, yes, but even the dogs have access to food. See what Jesus replied. Look at Matthew chapter 15, verse 28. I want you to see it yourself. Then Jesus said unto her, O woman, great is your faith. Great great is your faith. Remember also the Roman centurion. This is even more fascinating. He said, my servant is sick. And Jesus said, I will come and heal him. And he said, oh, wait. I know you don't have to come. Just speak the word. I'm a man under authority. I say to one, go, and he goes. He says, I'm also under authority. He says, so I know that you only need to speak the word. And Jesus, listen, when you see this, now open Matthew chapter 8 so that it will be clearer to you. Matthew chapter 8 from verse 10. The Bible says, when Jesus heard it, he marveled. He said to those who followed, he says, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith. And what did he say next? Not in Israel. Not in Israel. Not in Israel. Not in Israel. And then this is what he says next. He says, for I say to you that many will come from the east and from the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. He says, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out. So this is the conundrum. That people who have not received as much religious exposure happen to be getting the tenets of the virtue better than people who attend church all the time. And he says, the way this generation is going, people will come from the east and west and sit with Abraham. He says, while the sons of this kingdom will be cast out. He says, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Or do you want to talk about the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well? The Bible made clear to tell you where they were coming from. And so this went on and on until it got to a point, it looked like Jesus couldn't hold it anymore. And Jesus said, woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethesda! He says, because if the miracles that were done in you were done in Tyre and Sidon, he says, they would have repented with sackcloth. Meaning he's saying, with all the special programs, with all the teachings, with all the sermon excerpts, with all the access to free materials, books, and all of this, he says, you are still like this. Say, woe to you. He says, if some other nations had the opportunity that you had, they would have repented. That's Matthew chapter 11, verse 21. You may want to see it yourself. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethesda. He says, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago with sackcloth. In fact, he said, if the mighty works that were done in you were done in Sodom, they would have repented. Let me take you through the Bible as fast as I can. In Matthew chapter 6, he challenged and confronted the hypocrisy of the Pharisees in prayer, right? Don't give alms like the hypocritical Pharisees. Don't fast like them. Don't pray like them. In Matthew chapter 7, that's where he says, remove the log in your own eye so that you can see clearly and see the speck in the eyes of others. Who was he shading? Pharisees, right? And the self-righteous Jews. He didn't stop there. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, that's where he talked about the centurion. I've seen no great faith. Not in Israel. In Matthew chapter 9, almost in every chapter, that's where he reached out to the tax collector, insinuating that these people were more open to the kingdom than even the people that were praised for their high virtue. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 9, that's where he asked them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Like, I know you are very religious, but how about doing good? Come on, are you getting that? Same thing in Matthew chapter 13, verse 14 to 15.
Same thing in Matthew chapter 15, verse 28. In Matthew chapter 20, that's where he talked about the 11th hour. People working in the vineyard, and in the 11th hour, some people were added to the work. So he's talking about the Jews being brought into the kingdom the 11th hour and receiving as much, if not better, than people who had been working from the first hour. Throughout the earthly ministry of Jesus, one of the things he emphasized the most was to correct people who were always around religious activity and were not showing more virtue. So are you better behaved now than when you first believed? Are you better behaved now? When the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is, which one of those do you see in your life consistently? Some people, they have been in church 15 years. Just the day you hear them say, "I am sorry," just "I am sorry," some would rather die. They will rather move in circles, circumlocution, to be moved, dancing like this. You did something wrong. Just say sorry, for the love of God. What I just said now, Christians don't know it. People who don't know how to apologize to their spouse, apologize to their friends. What you did was wrong. Don't say, okay. Don't say, I see what you're saying. I was wrong. I am sorry. Practice it. Practice it. Listen, this is the reason I'm telling you this is this. I've given you this illustration before, but you know how it is. For instance, let me give you an example some of us can relate to. Has it ever happened that because you watch sports, some of you to begin with, you don't watch sports, you watch highlights. There's a difference. So when you say you follow football, you just go online and watch just dribble highlights, and as if that's what happens throughout the game. And you want to get better at playing football, for instance, but all you practice are the skills, the fancy skills. You never learn the fundamentals. I know that because I'm guilty. Oh, yes. So I remember those days. All I will be practicing is how to flip the ball from my behind, you know, from my back over my head. And I just knew one day I would do this thing for someone. And I don't care, even if I don't contribute throughout that game. I just want highlight. And it happened. It happened. One day I saw some friends playing around my house. So I went to join them. I was bad at passing, bad at scoring, bad at defense, bad at everything else. But it got to a point, it was my chance. So they gave me the ball, there was space, someone in my front. I just held it like this and waited. And everyone was like, "What's he about to do?" As the guy came close like this, everybody started, "Hey!" You know, and the thing is, that's the thing about this generation. Nobody cares. And you know, and even the guy's teammates were shouting, "Yeah!" You know? And then he said something I will never forget. He said, "Why are you people shouting? Does he play better than me?" You know? And he was correct. He was correct. We like showboating in this generation. We do. Till now, I don't think I can run with the ball straight from one end of the pitch to the other. But that skill, till now, I can do it. And that's our approach to spirituality sometimes. We just like the aesthetics, the show. We have practiced hand, the way to hold the mic. We've practiced tone. But virtue, we don't know. It's surprising. preachers who don't know how to appreciate. Give a gift to the church. You will feel horrible. They will remind you. Do you want to drop it there? Why? Why? Now, I'm not encouraging this, but it was funny when someone told me. Someone courage and asked his spiritual father, I said, sir, I noticed when I give you a gift, you don't say thank you. Why? Don't try to. You know what the man said? He said, do you want thank you or blessing? He said, if I say thank you, that means no more blessing. You know? No, when I say gifts, I'm not talking respectfully. All gifts are important. I'm not talking 5K. How can they give you millions? Yes, they acknowledge. What is that? Is he acknowledging every good work in you or what? Hallelujah. The reason I want to dwell on this is because God told us this is a solid year. Come on, are you with me? This year we will get better in character. Get better in the things that count. God wants to be able to count on us. He wants to be able to count on us. I'm going to show you some things this afternoon. God shouldn't be afraid to bless you. And for some of you, I am telling you prophetically, the blessing is just there waiting. God is waiting for you to grow up. I don't want to scatter his head. There's some of you, if your phone should just do boom, this is the last time we will see you. Last time. God wants to increase your container. Some of you are too easily impressed. Too easily impressed. Just one headache you healed. Headache. Do you understand what I'm saying? God wants to increase your capacity so that if they drop an ocean there, it won't show. It won't show. Praise the name of the Lord. If I was to title this, I would call it Exposing Religious Spirits. Exposing religious spirits. Exposing religious spirits. Look at James chapter 1, verse 22. Oh my God. I know you know this, but I want you to read this with humility and with the heart of a learner. Revelation chapter 1, verse 22. Everybody read together. 1, 2, go. Read it again, loud as you can. 1, 2, go. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. Now, God is telling you that your devotion can be self-deception. You are deceiving yourself. Because you keep hearing the word. Taking notes you will never use. Learning things you will never apply. It's a sign of the end. God says they will be ever learning, never able to come to the point of truth. Meaning, no matter the information you get, it will never bring you to a point of conviction. Never. Because you are knowing it for bragging rights. Just to be able to flex on someone who doesn't know as much, or for some reason, just taking notes. It will never bring you to a point of conviction. See, listen, some people subconsciously, this is how they are. They can attend 50 programs. Attend multiple services on Sunday, but no reflection on Monday. No introspection. Even when the sermon is piercing, in their mind, they're thinking, tell them, sir. They know who the word is for. It's never for them. It's never for them. Be doers and not hearers, deceiving yourself. He says, for if any is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who observes his natural face in the mirror. And when he observes his face in the mirror, he goes away forgetting what kind of man he is. Meaning, what the word of God is supposed to expose in your life. The adjustments you're supposed to make, you don't make. Come on, are you with me? You're supposed to see yourself in the mirror of the word of God. Correct what needs to be corrected. Adjust what needs to be adjusted. That's how to be a doer. Lord, I want to be a doer. I don't want to deceive myself. Help me grow. Help me grow. Help me grow. Help me grow. So, when I have the opportunity to play football, I don't just want to play around doing things I already know. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know that thing, right? You see, it's boring to focus on what you don't know. It's boring. It's boring. Like those days, oh my God, I think that was a problem I had growing up before I knew better. No one told me, so that's my defense. Learning how to play the drums also. The few times I got to play the drums, I will play what I already knew to feel happy. Meanwhile, when you are practicing, for instance, beats you don't know, it's very boring. You become more aware of your inadequacy. It doesn't sound nice, but it's in staying there that you improve. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, that is how to grow. Where Paul tells the church at Corinth, he says, I know that you excel in faith, you excel in this, you excel in that, in charity and all this. See that you excel, for instance, in the giving grace. So, I mean, this is where the word of God corrects us. Some of us, we can give, but we use the giving to compensate for our lack of presence. If they say, we need people who will share flyers or who will carry speakers, you will never be there. Never. We can't count on you for anything else. But some of you, you can you would rather carry this building on your back than give. You would trek with it to Ikeja than give. Where Paul says, I want to correct what is lacking in your faith. That's growth. That's growth. Some of you, you can pray 10 hours, but if they say sit and read your Bible, it's as if you would die. Some of you, you can read 10 hours, you can't pray. God wants to correct what is lacking in your faith. And some of you, you don't lack any Christian virtue at all except fruits. Except fruits. People like you only on the altar. Don't come down. Leave me at the altar. You know, I'm just playing. Don't come down. You know, they only admire you when you are preaching. You know, and the moment you come down like this, bad behavior. And you spiritualize everything. Your anger is spiritual. I was in the spirit, that's why. Look at verse 21 of that James 1. Oh my God. When you read this text, it's almost as if you can feel the temperature with which James wrote it. It looked like he had had enough. He says, wherefore, lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. He says, your behavior, they smell. Lay it aside. Listen, he's talking to Christians. Come on, are you with me? Lay it aside and receive with meekness the engrafted word that is able to save your souls. There must be a transformation inside. Growth and maturity. You are too naughty. Too naughty. And sometimes, pastors never see that side of you. So when we're hearing, he said this. What? Because here, hey, sanctimonious. You use tongues to greet. How are you, sir, Labrador? When I now heard that you were punching someone, I'm like, what is going on? What is going on? You must change. So it's like James was saying, enough is enough. Lay apart. Part ways with it. God, this thing must change. This thing, this, some of you is your mouth. You know, and James addressed it. He said, with the same tongue you used to bless, this same tongue that is full of divine utterance, when you start abusing, you say things to people, it's almost as if they should die. James is amazed by that technology, that the fact that both of them are possible in your life. That the Holy Spirit didn't restrain you, at least small. It's okay. Please, are you listening to this? Seven ways to identify a religious spirit. Number one is eye service. What is that? What did I call it? Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. For some reason, anytime we're reading Philippians 2, 12, we only focus on the second part of it. But the first part is as important, and arguably in this context, maybe even more important. He says, Philippians 2, 12. It says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have obeyed, not as in my presence alone, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Oh my God. Everybody read Philippians 2:12 together. 1, 2, go. Hallelujah. Oh God, I want to be consistent when no one is watching. I want to still have a prayer life when pastor is not asking, or my friends are not asking. I want to be able on my own to pick up my Bible, study, to act well, no matter where I am. You know, you have a challenge in the book of Proverbs. It says, go to the arms, you sluggard. It says, they have no captain, no ruler, yet they know how to store up food in the time of plenty. Meaning even ants. You see, when God uses ants to teach you something, you know that there's a problem. Thank God for coaches, for instructors, you know, but I must build that personal discipline to have a private life that is consistent. Come on, are you with me? He says, as you have obeyed in my presence, he says, now much more, oh my God, that listen, it is possible for your public behavior to even be an underestimation of your private, meaning you pray more in private, you study more in private, and you are even stepping down when people see you and they don't even know the real depth of your character. It is possible. It says, as you have obeyed in my presence, it says, now even much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You know, oh my God, come on, are you with me? Something I was supposed to say in the afternoon, maybe I should say it now. Are you ready for this? It is the devil that says, you shall surely not die. It is the devil that tells you that you can sin without consequences. Now, that may sound like grace preaching, but it is still the voice of that old serpent. Did God say, you shall not surely die? What am I saying in essence? Of course, if anyone sins, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for us only, but for the sins of the world. The Bible is clear on that. But when you come to a point where there is brazen inconsistency, you, a single guy, you have too many girls in your life. The reason I need to say this is so that you can recognize the seriousness, because one of the ways that the devil gets people is to first and foremost downplay it. So I'm telling you, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. And don't use grace to cover it up. It's the devil that says, nothing will happen. Please, are you listening to me? So God is saying, beware of hypocrisy. I service. Beware. Beware. Beware of I service in prayer. Listen, make no mistake, as a beginner, one of the ways to jumpstart your prayer life is by public prayer. Because there is something about public prayer that builds private prayer. I believe it with all my heart. Because the Bible says that you should consider one another, that you should provoke to love and to good works. So someone who doesn't have a prayer life, praying with people who do, it will rub off until you wonder, is Saul also amongst the prophets? Do you understand what I'm saying? So there is that rub off, and there is a place for that. But a time comes where you begin to enjoy the public prayer. The moment they give you mic, you become a giant, a prayer giant. You enjoy it too much just for the praise and the accolades. Meanwhile, you have no secret place. God doesn't find you there at all. And God says, well, it's the applause you want, and they clap for you. So why do I need to answer your prayer? You have your reward. You and I know that is the applause you wanted, and they've clapped for you. So I don't need to answer you. I don't have to bless you. That's what Jesus said. He said, if you want to pray, enter the secret place. Enter the closets. He says, God sees the secret. Come on, are you with me? Listen, I want to remind the church today, God sees the secret. He says, and he will reward you openly. He said the same thing in your generosity. Don't do it to be seen. Don't do it to be seen. You know, now this is a motive thing. Because I personally, I don't like people who give me stuff anonymously. It taunts me. Because I like to say thank you. Come on, do you understand what I'm saying? I like to say thank you. But it's a different thing when you are giving because you want the pastor to know. So you know what I'm saying. In 2020, we said we're planting churches. We have a link. You will see all the equipment we need. It was automated. You can pick an equipment to partner with, you know, and all of that, and pay for it. And we had announced it in church. All these, you know, someone still called me. I'm your spiritual father. I can talk to you. Except you're reprobate. He said, sir, you know, so I want to buy the microphone. I said, do you have the link? He said, yes. Is it working? Yes. He said, because I want to give 600,000. Okay, sir, I will tell you when I've done it. Why? Why? And is the people that give the least that disturb us the most? Oh, I'm sorry. What? Sometimes it's just observation. You know, the pastor came to me and said, "Sir, do you know this lady?" I said, "The short one." He said, "Yes." He said, "Do you know she has given $40,000 this year?" I said, "What?" No noise, no announcements, no. You didn't even tell me. I will say thank you. Quiet. Matthew chapter 6 from verse 5. It says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites." He says, don't pray like a hypocrite. You know, a lot of people pray for aesthetics. Listen, just so you don't get me wrong, there is a dimension of prayer you get into where you care less. Do you understand what I'm saying? Your posture, you may fall to the ground, you may roll, you know, and anything. But I know that that thing can be mechanized. You're just holding pillar, you know? One day you will touch live wire. The way I go. You will touch live wire. That dimension you're looking for. Hallelujah. It's a motive. Listen, and now sometimes you look at people who pray in a particular way and you think they're wrong, and you may be wrong. In fact, trying to judge people's motives might be you. Practicing a religious spirit. But sometimes, come on, it's clear now. Focus on God. So I've always had this thing subconsciously when I'm praying and the Lord begins to speak to me. I don't realize it, but my posture changes. I'm quiet. I reduce my prayers. In fact, many times if I'm praying in a house and we're living in the same house, you may not know. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because I tend to be louder when I'm maybe decreeing or things like that. But when I'm talking to God, I can pace the floor for hours, you know, and just... So this particular meeting, I was so lost. So my hand was in my pocket and I was just listening to the Lord. And all of a sudden, I felt someone remove my hand. True life story. And he said, "When you're talking to my God, don't put your hand in your pocket." True life. This happened. True. It happened to me. A long time ago, but it happened. I think 2009 or so. And it was clear. If he was really talking to God as I was, he would not have seen me. Religious spirit. Any opportunity, religious opportunity to show superiority. Imagine, what does that statement mean? When you're talking to my God. What is that supposed to mean? So all of us, they play a bit. Hallelujah. It's a problem. And I'm not preaching this sermon to tell you about others. I'm preaching it to tell you about yourself. So that you look at the aspects where you might have been getting this wrong and correct. Praise the Lord. Amen. This eagerness to tell people how long you've prayed. We don't care. There are times where you have the opportunity to say it, to stir people up. But when you keep saying it, so that we will see you as a pedestal, and you have to understand, oh my God, it takes maturity to discern these things. You know what? I was talking to one of our pastors to try and see something. The way people respond to the word of God just proves many times their immaturity. For instance, I've discovered that the excerpts that do the best when I post the video excerpts are excerpts, you know, that challenge people and try to give a sense to people that they still have a long way to go. People like to be beaten up. So excerpts that, you know, that talk about prayer, you know, you need to be consistent. People will just be there, hey, it's true, sir, amen, you know. But excerpts that talk about you are the righteousness of God in Christ, I know that. And listen, if indeed you are stirred up and you are challenged by an excerpt, you should respond. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm just like, I now see why some people will make that message the message. They will stay there. Every time the sermon is slapping people to try to remind you, do you understand? This is where we are and this is where you are. God is a judge of motives. He sees the secrets. He sees the secret. Number two trait of a religious spirit, they're always obsessed with what others are doing. Please, what did I say? So, all your tweets are correcting someone. All your sermons are trying to set one record straight. Always obsessed with what others are doing. The Bible says in Luke 18, one guy went to the temple and here, look, this was the content of his prayer. Lord, I thank you that I am not like these other people. Is that not what he prayed? I thank you I'm not like these other people. I fast twice a week. I have not failed in my tithing once. The Bible says, oh my God. He says that he left that place not justified. He says, this is what God said. He says, because whoever exalts himself shall be abased. It means there is a way you conduct yourself in devotion that proves to God that you are not ready for the next level. It reminds God that you must not make progress. Otherwise, you will embarrass him. That even from your prayer, he can tell. It was the prayer that made Jesus say, whoever exalts himself. So, devotion that is meant to make you more humble and make you grow in consecration can be self-exaltation. Think about that. That people use this as an opportunity for self-exaltation. In prayer, you're saying, God, I'm not like these other people. And some of you don't say it, but the person you're talking to sees the secrets. And if that's your impression, you constantly are walking around with the consciousness that you are better than others. Oh, it's bad. Come on, are you with me? It's bad. You go before God with brokenness. God, listen, everybody is clapping for me. You and I know that I have this to work on and that to work on and this to work on. Help me, God. I need you desperately. Come on, are you with me? That Moses, after he had stretched his hand in front of an ocean and it divided, he still went. Not long after that, I said, God, if you don't go with me, I'm not going. Do you know that's a sermon on his own? It happened yesterday. I need you tomorrow. Come on, are you with me? This is so important. Don't be always obsessed with what others are doing. Let me say this. There is a place for correction. But when you are judgmental, you will know. You will know. And let me say this. As a principle, you know what the Bible says? It says, blessed are the merciful for what? Oh my God. It's a spiritual law. It's a spiritual law. It's almost as if as a law in the realm of the spirit, anyone who is always talking down on people, their time is coming. Because it is only the merciful that will obtain mercy. Don't be obsessed. You know, something happened in John chapter 21. In verse 19, Jesus told Peter that he would die for him. Just imagine this. You need to picture this. Jesus is seated. I think John was also seated and even had his head on Jesus' bosom. And in that posture, Jesus tells Peter, "You will die for me." He now pointed at John. What about him? He said, what about him? Look at verse 21. Then Peter. He says, Peter seeing him that said unto Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Verse 2, look at that. He said, what shall this man do? And Jesus said, if I say you will remain until I come, what is that to you? What is your business? What is your concern? If I say John will not die, you will die. What's your business? I mean, right when Jesus was giving Peter a prophetic word, he said, what about John? I'm telling you, there are people like that, always obsessed, looking for what to pick on. Can never do anything, you know, and then they have no, in their books, no one is getting it right. There is nothing and no one they have ever commended. And so when they are always rebuking, they say it's just the final authority of the scriptures. But you know their motives are wrong. Please, what is number one? What is number two? Number three, they resist correction. Do you resist correction? Whatever sermon they have or they hear, it never calls for introspection. It's always pointing to someone. It's always material for their next attack. Tell them, pastor. Preach, preacher. Preacher that is talking to you. Resist correction. Oh my God, I have seen that you don't know who is truly loyal until you disagree. Some people will call you father in the Lord, call you anything. Correct them one day. Just correct. You know, that's something to learn. Not everyone has learned to receive correction without defense. Sometimes the person who is correcting you was sincerely wrong. Do you understand? And you need to. But some people are always trying to defend themselves. They can't just accept wrong. It's not a good thing. Please, are you listening to me? It's not a good thing. I want to be the type of person that can receive correction from God, His word, from the brethren, and I take it. And until I become like that, I'm not growing. And people like that, they have biblical justification. They say, judge not, that you shall not be judged. It's just like going before a doctor. The doctor does scan, says, your heart, this is what is wrong with your heart. This is what is wrong with your kidney, you know, and all of that. And you say, why? Why will you talk to me like that, doctor? It's diagnosis. I'm telling you so it can be corrected. Do you understand what I'm saying? And just take correction. Please nudge the person by the side. Say, learn to take correction. All right, and then number four trait that you have a religious spirit is that you are not growing. You are not, and that's a flow of thought from the previous one, because if you are not taking correction, you are not growing. You are not growing. Listen, I have seen this too many times in my life. Have you seen people? You wish you can tell them, oh my God. You know all the things they are doing wrong, but you don't have the permission to talk. And now they are there, putting all their energy. time is passing them by until it is too late. You are obsolete. You're obsolete. You're obsolete. I remember someone I tried to give advice. This was sometime in 2008. Oh God, can I talk? So he's a rapper. And he was with so much passion. I wanted to tell him, this thing will not go anywhere. The world has passed this one. You are still using rhymes. Jack and G went up the hill. 21st century. You know, and I was trying to tell him, suggest, and he was offended. Do you understand what I'm saying? Oh my God, one of the biggest blessings of my life. If you have information that can help me get better, I will take it all. I will take it. You see, I'm always learning. Always. Always. Learning from anyone. Anywhere. Anyhow. I will never be too big to learn. So help me God. Never. And if you are growing, people know. It will show. You know, a pastor I was seeing for the first time, he asked for an appointment. And he sat in my office. After I had given him advice and everything, he said, I want to ask you one question. And he said, please tell me the truth. He said, what changed in 2020? That's what he asked me. Some of you never even noticed. He said, tell me the truth, sir. There was a shift in your life, 2020. I said, you are correct. He said, that's the thing. I can't be preaching spiritual growth to people and not grow. He's very correct, even though he was not accurate. It was October 2019. It became obvious 2020. I knew when it shifted. I had been fasting. I was studying. Then I had an encounter. And when I received something new, I was looking for an opportunity to test it. So I flew to Lagos for a Sunday service, supply of the Spirit. Who remembers? That was the first time I sang, in an age of confusion, I am burning, I am shining. The glory of the Lord reveals. Hallelujah. It was an announcement. So, there are four cardinal periods in my walk with God where I can tell something shifted. It happened and I knew it. I can recount all of them to you. And there must be those periods in your life. Are you growing? Are you growing? That position you are pushing will embarrass you. It will embarrass you. It will embarrass you. Grow! Learn what you need to learn. Don't pretend to yourself. Never pretend to yourself. And don't pretend to God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Please make sure you are growing. Make sure you are improving. And for that to happen, you must learn. You must know the areas of your life you're struggling. Face them head on. Don't excuse it. Don't ignore it. Number five, they have convictions without spiritual backings. Convictions without spiritual backings. Some of them to justify inconsistencies, to justify sin, you know, and all of that. Some things, you know, sensitive points. Your pastor cannot even preach and touch some areas in peace. Convictions without spiritual backing. Number six, of course, is pride. All right? It's pride. Paul said, if a man thinks he knows something, he knows nothing yet that he ought to know. Pride. If you were Jesus, will you allow John baptize you? People don't. To put you inside water that you created. That you say, you can say, permit it to be so for now. Do you understand what I'm saying? Listen, we know your future is bright. Can you allow God to take you through a process? Can you still learn from people? Can you take correction? Why are you always constantly trying to measure up, compete, compare? I think I've said this once before. Well, you know, there was a man of God. The last time we had lunch, I said, this is the last time I will sit with this man. Because he said he wanted to ask questions on ministry. And I sat with him and he said, your car, what year is it? Ah. I was shocked. And I said, why did you ask? He said, because me and this other pastor were talking about it. He asked the same type. So he was saying that maybe it's the same. I said, wow. Really? Really? And you don't realize that that's a shame on you. You pastor 40 people who are driving the same car. And you are not ashamed. Oh my God, I'm learning to talk more so that people can be healed. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you have discernment, check. There's no altar of pride. What are you trying to prove? To who? Listen, majority of you here are still young. Let me advise you, the journey is still long. The journey is still long. The journey is still long. Just live your life for Jesus. Follow purpose. Leave all this external pettiness and selfishness. Just do what God has asked you to do. I keep saying it jokingly, seriously. You know, don't pursue with covetousness what people had with consecration. You break your bank to buy a car to measure up. Meanwhile, I've never bought a car with my money before, up to this point. Not because I cannot. The Lord said, till I ask you otherwise, you must never buy a car yourself. Any car they give you, drive it. And I've tried. You know, someone bought me a car, you know, someone bought you a gift. And you're like, respectfully, with this money, I would have done this. Has that happened to you before? Very nice car, almost brand new, you know, in saloon. I'll say, would have bought Jeep with this thing. So after a while, just so that I gave myself excuses, knowing what the Lord had told me, just something more efficient. So I went to a car lot, dropped that one for sale, picked another one. And I got back and I couldn't sleep. After 4 days, I took the car back. True story. I said, I'm sorry. I'm not doing it again. They said, we will not buy it back at the same price. I said, I don't care. That's how I lost more than $1 million in 4 days. They bought it cheaper. My consideration is important. This car cannot sleep in my house this night. Take it, sell it. Please, are you listening to me? Never lose the wonder. Never forget what this is all about.
Never forget the one who picked you. I like it when God reminds people where he brought them from. When he tells David, you were running about with few sheep. When I made you king. You know, there was one of the songs that was sung this morning, and I wept so because I remember I was just a boy in school when I used to sing that song praying. And singing the same thing more than a decade after. Seeing some of the things that God had told me he would do through me, I couldn't take it. I didn't know what to do with myself. Please, the journey is long. Don't disqualify yourself. You are too easily impressed. Self-fellowship leader, they can't talk to you again. Please, calm down. The journey is far. Please, are you listening to me? Please, have you learned anything today? This deeper will be different, all right? Don't worry. We'll flow in the things of God this evening. All right? With ease and with everything. But let the word of God cut you. I want you to leave this place bleeding a little. Let there be some form of circumcision. Let bad blood spill out. Just to be sure you're following, what's number one? What's number two? What's number three? What's number four? What's number five? What's number six? Number seven is wickedness. Oh, yes. Religious people are wicked. When the Bible says to obey is better than sacrifice, and when the Bible says that religion, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, it's like witchcraft. There's some people in their religion so wicked. Do you know what it means to see someone who had been lame for 37 years or how many years, and then he picks up his bed, he's walking, and you're saying, why are you walking on the Sabbath? That's what came to their mind. So their concern was that Jesus healed on the Sabbath. Do you know, oh my God, I'm telling you, only religion can do such a thing. And that's what Jesus was trying to emphasize, that there are some people who get so high in so-called devotion, they lose common empathy. Walking past someone who is half dead, they might have had a religious reason that, oh, I have sanctified myself in the temple. If I touch him, I will be unclean. It can be a reason. Someone had been lame almost four decades. You see him walking and you're like, why are you carrying your bed on the Sabbath? Don't you know that walking is not allowed? They didn't rejoice. They didn't thank God. You know, at one point they caught someone on the bed of adultery. And just to test Jesus, they were ready to kill someone. Are you listening to me? They were looking for an opportunity to trap Jesus so much. It didn't matter if someone died as a result. Moses said she should be killed. She should be stoned. What do you say? That the same message with which we were to save a generation, we use it to kill. We use it to judge. Wickedness. 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 There is a way you can raise an offering and it proves that you are wicked. Can we say the truth or not? You know, these people don't have the money. You don't care. And you praise yourself as being a professional. There are some people, you know, I have a pastor friend. They were going through some things financially in their church. A friend called them, saying, invite me. I will raise that money once. He's a professional. Do you understand? He said, invite me, we will raise that money once. You know, and there are some pastors
who cut deals with pastors like that. After a while, they will now cut the proceeds. It's a thing, unfortunately so. A senior pastor friend invited someone to preach. And, you know, when she was done, they told her, oh, you know, you came from a different country. Because of the policies here, we need to do this before we send money. She said, okay. First and foremost, when she was done preaching, she was the one who asked, where's my money? So they explained that to her. When she got to the airport, called again, where's my money? Where is my money? And when they explained, oh, we're almost done, this is, he began to curse, C-U-S-S. See, if you don't flip in, sucking, hit. Things they occur. Please, are you listening to me? In the practice of your devotion, don't be wicked. Jesus prophesied it. He says, people will be killing you like this and think they're doing God a favor. He said it. They will think they're doing God a favor by castigating people. A religious spirit, you know, will slander people, reduce people, talk down on people, and it will look like a stand for righteousness. You are destroying people. Destroying people. They said, this family did this. First and foremost, you didn't verify. Then you added to it. You feed trolls. Because you just want to say your mind, not minding that the people you're talking about are real people. You just say, sometimes, ah, God. We have a lot to learn. Time is fast spent, but we have a whole day. Amen? Amen. Please, are you learning anything? So let God correct us. One way to know someone who has encountered the glory of God is that he knows the things he's supposed to correct in his life. It's impossible for you to be confronted with the glory of God and not immediately, like Isaiah, say, ah, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. Listen, you might have been comfortable with it, but I think there is a dimension of worship that confronts it. It becomes obvious. Things that you have been tolerating, you never saw anything wrong with it. It becomes uncomfortable. Has it ever happened to you that there were some things, even things that are not necessarily sinful, but there was a depth you were getting to in your devotion, you couldn't continue? Is that, some of you know what I'm saying. That's what the glory of God does. On your own, nobody's going to announce, nobody's even preaching a sermon, nobody's pointing at you. You just say, ah, that's introspection, that's true worship. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst people of unclean lips, meaning sometimes it's not even what you do, it's what you tolerate. Why is it that all my close associates and friends are living in contradiction? I saw no problem with it. They are my best buddies. Best buddies. All of them doing this. Is that not that approval? Is that not secret approval? So we're going to do this. We're going to go into a short session of worship, and it's a session of introspection. Let me tell you this. Even as your pastor, I'm not just here to coordinate. I'm here to focus on God. You know, something happened. I didn't plan to say this, but let me say this. During the worship, you know, some people, were trying to disturb me with some administrative things, you know, wear the mic, do this, do it this way. You know, and for a split second, I just said I miss when I was not popular. I'm telling you, God is my witness, I do. When I could come to a meeting like this and nobody bothers me. Sometimes, I even want to be myself. If I worship, you go fear. Sometimes I want to run. But I run small. Camera is following me like this. I say, God. You know, please, they're doing an amazing job and it's okay. So it's, I don't know how to explain it. Sometimes later I appreciate the picture, you know, but I don't know. I don't know what to do with that. Hallelujah. Please, I beg you, learn to open up your heart to the Lord. Make sure that word that he said is quick and powerful and sharp. Make sure it has not gone blunt in your heart. Some of you, the word is blunt. No matter the lyrics of the song, you will not move. What is cutting others? You have strong audition. People are on the floor. They're almost dying. Hey, you know, they're just like. But he said the word is quick and powerful. Why is your heart hard like this? The tablet is supposed to be a symbol of the heart of man. Your own heart, if Moses broke it, if it was your heart, Moses fell on the floor, it won't break. Hard like this. Can God reach out to you and touch you? Right now, some of you, as I was talking, you know the things that you need to work on. Some of you are best in malice, number one. You even brag about it. Ah, if I malice you like this. Maybe some of you, there are people in this church you are not talking to. Let the word of God cut. 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 Hallelujah. Session. Just worship the Lord right now. Worship the Lord. Worship the Lord. Just like you are the only one here. Worship the Lord. 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 I told you correction is a privilege. If the word of God has corrected you, thank him. Thank him. Thank him. Let him deal with that anger problem. Let him help you.
Thank you for listening. We are sure that you have been blessed. For inquiries, reach us on our helpline 0809 996 7000. Blessings.